Am I all set, Vlad? Sounds like it. All right, here's one of the latest ones. This is happening so many, it's almost not even getting funny anymore. But a 7-year-old Maryland boy was suspended from school for 2 days for shaping a breakfast pastry into what the teacher thought looked like a gun, according to his father. All I was trying to turn it into was a mountain, the little boy said. But it didn't look like a mountain, really. And it turned out to be a gun, kind of, Josh told the station. The letter was sent home. Obviously, he was suspended for 2 days. Here you go. Police in the Oregon town of Malola said a dispatcher received a phone call and overheard a drug deal taking place on the phone. And the woman had inadvertently pocket dialed 911. And the dispatchers heard the conversation going on about drugs. The police tracked the GPS signal on the phone to a car in an alley about a block away, and after the officer arrived, they could hear the officer over the phone as he dealt with the criminals. So they found methamphetamine and arrested a 25-year-old man on multiple drug charges. The 25-year-old woman was cited for possessing marijuana and hung up her phone. That's awesome, isn't it? Oh, man. Oh, what else? Let's see. So many things going on. A massive fraudulent test-taking scheme spanned 3 southern states came to a halt in 2009 after going undetected for 15 years. In February of 2012, Clarence Mumford Sr., 59, pled guilty as the mastermind of the syndicate that charged school teachers thousands of dollars to have proxy test takers sit for them during mandatory qualification exams. The teachers cheated. That's a change, isn't it? The 2009 incident that brought the scheme to light was when one hired proxy, a science teacher, Chantel Shaw, decided to take both a morning test for one teacher and an afternoon test for another teacher at the same location while wearing the same pink baseball cap. That's how they caught her. I thought that was kind of funny. You guys didn't think that was funny. We know what they say, truth is stranger than fiction. I'm glad you're here this morning. I was going to say something, and now I completely spaced out on what I was going to say. So it must not have been too important. But anyway, we're glad you're here, and like Brother Vlad, or like I said earlier, 17 years. Wow, what a blessing. 17 years here at this location. Time's gone by fast. I'd like to start off this morning just by saying that, the world, for you anyway, literally really does revolve around what you believe in. Everything you do in this life, everything that you come across, you're going to face and you're going to decide upon and you're going to handle based upon what your beliefs are. Listen, you're gonna get married or stay single based upon whether you believe that guy when he tells you he loves you and he'll be faithful to you and he'll never look at anybody else in the forever, right? You're gonna raise fortunes or lose fortunes, or most of us don't even have a fortune to even think about. But you're gonna gain or lose money based upon what you believe is gonna happen, as far as your job, as far as investments, as far as anything else that goes on. Everything really comes down to a matter of what you believe in. If you will, take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7. Because everything in this world kind of revolves around what you believe in, it's really no mystery that God himself would be interested in what you believe. Open, like I said, Luke chapter 7, we'll start down in verse 35. Take a look, and we'll start down in verse 35. I'm sorry, 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that is Jesus Christ, that he would sit, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come back before you once again to the book of the Bible. And Lord, we just ask you to set our cares, as was prayed earlier, aside for just a few moments so that we can concentrate on something that you have for us here this morning. I pray that you would set me aside as well, and that the words of your book would have their effect, Father, on the people that you've gathered here this morning. I pray that it would be a blessing to each and every one of them, and that you would provide, Father, what these folks here need. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know everyone here is familiar with this passage, or most of you are probably familiar with this passage of Scripture. But it and some of the other passages we're going to look at this morning, once again, it kind of typifies and it just kind of magnifies our Lord Jesus Christ and what He's all about and what He does and the way He looks at things. Here you have this religious bigwig who invites Jesus Christ into his house, and he sits down to eat with him, and this woman shows up. And I got to wondering about that, and I thought, how does she get there? I mean, you know, Simon invites Jesus Christ into his house, takes him in, and sits down, obviously, with some other people. And next thing you know, this woman is standing there, sitting there behind him, and is washing his feet. I'm thinking, how did she get in the house? Did she crawl through a window? Does she have to sneak in the house? Does she walk right through the front door? I mean, you know, if Brother Jeff or somebody, if I invited him over to the house for dinner one night, he came over and sat down at the table, and next thing I know, some strange woman came in off the street and was down, you know, wiping his socks with her hair. I'd think that was kind of strange. Amen? I think I would notice that. So I was wondering, how did she get in there anyway? She just shows up. Just at random, you walk into people's house who are having dinner. But she just shows up. And then once she got in the house, how does she make it all the way over to the table? Nobody asks her what she's doing? I don't know. Kind of interesting. I guess now that I think about it, I'm not so sure what I would do. You know, witness to her, give her some food, and ask her what she needs. I don't know. But I thought about it, and this man Simon, this Pharisee, who was a religious man, let's face it. I mean, he's one of the top dogs in the religious world in those days. And, you know, he studied the Bible. People had a lot of respect for the Pharisees, right or wrong, they did. And this man looks at her, and he looks at her, and his thought, in his mind, he's got contempt for her. Right? Who is this woman? I mean, you know, I can't. As you guys know, we're in the process of they are in the process of electing a new pope right now. Right? That's all big in the news because Pope Benedict resigned as of, I think it was Thursday night, he resigned, and so they got the cardinals all meeting together, and they're going to go through the whole process of electing a new pope. I wonder what would happen if all those cardinals, I think they said there was about 115 or so that had been invited to show up to elect the next pope. What would happen if all those cardinals were sitting in there and some you know, some young girl, maybe early 20s, showed up, kind of punky hairdo, and maybe dyed a little bit orange and blue and green or whatever, and shaved kind of funny with some kind of weird earrings or nose rings and, you know, some of those studs or whatever coming out of her forehead, maybe dressed up in kind of goth-type clothing. And she just kind of wandered into the room and sat down. I wonder what they'd think. I bet they'd have a little bit of contempt. What is she doing here? Get her out of here. We've got important business to do. Lord Jesus Christ looks at things a lot differently. But this woman saw something. This woman saw something in the Lord Jesus Christ that she didn't see in the synagogue or the Pharisees or the religious people of her day. If you look back at verse 37, it says this. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat." You see, she saw something special about this Jesus character that showed up that she didn't see in the normal religious circles. And she went out of her way to go have a meeting with this fella. This woman had some type of confidence, some type of faith in Jesus Christ that she didn't have in anything else. I've titled this message this morning very simply, "The Fullness of Faith." The fullness of faith. And I'd like to say this. First off, I'd like to say that faith makes forgiveness feasible. Now here you have a woman who was a sinner, right? She's obviously lived her whole life, and she's been around religious things. There's religious people all around. She's looked at them, seen them, probably talked to them. She's probably been to the synagogue on several occasions. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes along, and she sees something in Jesus Christ that's different. She sees something in Jesus Christ that is superior to anything else that she's ever seen or heard of before. She sees a reality in Jesus Christ, and she takes note of that. And she's sitting out one day and she hears rumor that Jesus Christ has come to sit in this Pharisee's house. And somehow or another, she manages to go out there and climb through a window, walk through the door. I don't know how she gets in, but she manages to get into the house and manages to make it through all the guests or all the servants or everything that may be around. And she manages to make it all the way up to the table because Jesus Christ was there. Because you know what? She had a faith in Jesus Christ that she didn't have in anybody else. She had a faith in Jesus Christ that she didn't have in anybody else. She sought diligently. Hebrews 11:6 says this. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." This woman, amongst all the religious stuff that she had been around, got a picture of Jesus Christ, heard about this man called Jesus Christ, was intrigued enough about Jesus Christ, and she had heard enough and seen enough about what He was all about. Her whole world was turned upside down, and she got to the point where she put her enough faith and trust in that man that she followed him into some stranger's house and interrupted some strange family having dinner with a guest, just so that she could be close to him. And she wasn't really even looking for anything in particular. She just knew that she needed what Jesus Christ had to offer. She had faith. She sought it diligently. She was rewarded. She was rewarded with forgiveness, and she was rewarded with eternal life. Back in the early 1800s, there was a young boy in Prussia that actually got caught stealing. And he hid the money in a sock. And he had gotten caught, and his father was sure that he had stole something, but didn't really know, and didn't have the proof just yet. And so his father started, he was at home with his father, and so his father started, you know, giving him the third degree. And basically, "All right, son, I know you stole something." "No, Dad, I didn't." Where'd you hide it? Really? And he, "Take off your coat." So he takes off his coat, gives it to his dad. Nothing. Dad can't find the money. "Take off your shirt," takes off his shirt. Checks the pockets, nothing. And he's wondering, how far is he going to go? And he keeps hoping that Dad's going to stop short of finding where the money's at. "Take off your pants," takes off his pants, hands them to his dad. Dad goes through the pockets, And surely he thinks, surely I'm gonna get by with this. He certainly won't. Finally, his dad tells him, take off your socks. And he's thinking, uh-oh. And he knows the money's hidden in his sock. And so he very carefully reaches down and takes his socks, and he tries to keep the money separate so that it doesn't cling together, and sets his socks down on the floor. And his dad, no, give them to me. And sure enough, his dad found the money that he had stolen. And this young boy had to endure a whooping with the cane. And he thought to himself after this, he thought, I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. Only he wasn't thinking, I'll never steal again. He was thinking, I'll never get caught again. Amen? And so he grew up and lived his life, you know, like any normal kid would. And as a young man, George finally got called, got caught again. This time, he wound up spending some time in jail. This time, he wound up spending some time in jail. Finally, his father came, and his father was just beside himself after this. And they had a long talk and tried to get his life headed in the right direction. And finally, George came back home with his father, and they sat down, and his father had arranged it so that he could go to the university. So George heads off to the university, and he's a divinity student. And this makes him respectable. His father thinks that everything's going to turn out fine. He's a divinity student, and as a divinity student, he had the reputation of being kind of a wild sort of fella. He could sit down and drink 10 pints of beer in one setting. He was known for gambling and telling all kinds of, you know, sordid stories and that sort of thing. But he had a reputation as a divinity student when there. And then one night, a friend of his invited him to a Bible meeting. And so he thought he would go. And sure enough, he went. And he said for the first time he went and he heard this guy preaching. And he said it wasn't like anything else he had heard before. It was plain. It was common. He understood what was happening. And there was something inside this young man that switched. And he went back a second and a third night. And before the end of the week, George Mueller wound up finding himself back at his room, on his knees, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive his sins. You see, he found a place to put his faith. He was all around. Religion was all around him, and he had been right in the middle of a divinity school, and he didn't have the real thing. And he heard that Bible preach, and he heard about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he heard about how salvation comes through faith, and it's a free gift, not of works. And that convicted him in his soul, and he goes back to his dorm room, gets down on his knees, and prays and asks God to forgive him. What a blessing. See, he saw something in Jesus Christ too. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I'd just like to say here this morning, harlot or divinity student? The whole spectrum needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Harlot to divinity student. This guy was in the university studying divinity and was lost. And he had to come to the same realization that a harlot some 1,800 years ago came to, and that is, everything around me that I see, I cannot have confidence in. I need to go to this man, Jesus, who I heard about, who's now over here at this Simon, this Pharisee's house, and somehow I've got to get into that house so that I can just see him and maybe wash his feet with this ointment. And I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know what he's going to think of me. I don't even know. I don't care. I've just got to get to Jesus Christ. Faith makes forgiveness feasible. Faith makes forgiveness feasible. Both of those people just said, I need something. And they went for it. John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We know those verses. Another thing about faith. I tell you what, faith makes prayers possible. Turn back a couple of verses to chapter 7. Let's look at verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, that is Jesus Christ, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, he besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst come enter into under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servants, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel. The fullness of faith. I tell you what, faith will make forgiveness feasible, but faith also makes prayers possible. Amen. Faith makes prayers possible. Remember, Hebrews 11:6 says this. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. In Luke 7, we have a centurion, a servant, a sickness. You know, now that we're saved, if you're saved, we have access to the Father. We can come boldly under the throne of grace. 1 John 5:14 says this. It says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Doesn't mean He's going to answer us necessarily the way that we want. But He does hear. The centurion heard about Jesus Christ, and like that harlot that we read about earlier, he knew instantly, you know what, there's something about that man there that's different. There's something about that man there that I need. And he said, go tell Jesus, ask Jesus if He'll heal my servant. So he pops up and he says, Lord, basically what he said is, if you say it, it'll be done. I wish I had that kind of faith all the time. Amen? I wish I had that kind of faith all the time. Now I sit back and I think about David and Cassie. Think about Jeremy and Renee. Both of them getting ready to go on the road. And it run across my mind, I wonder, what kind of faith do they have to do that? I think of the Christoffersons and the Hazards on the field already. I think, what kind of faith does it take? Think about Robert looking for a job and some of the other people we've prayed for jobs and different situations like that. And think about some of the sicknesses and everything that we've seen go through the church here. And I think, what kind of faith does it take to get a person through that? I think about young couples or even a young individual. How do they keep their faith intact during the inevitable trials that will be thrown their way? Heck, how do us old fogies keep our faith intact? Amen? But I think about faith. In Luke 8, the Bible says this. It says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, talking about Jesus Christ in the boat, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water to obey him. I'd like to say here at this juncture that I'm like Jesus. Not in faith, but I can fall asleep too. At least I got that much in common with him. And I was reading another passage. I didn't write down the reference, but in another passage, he fell asleep on a pillow. And I thought, I'm like him too. I like pillows. But really, when it comes to faith, listen, you're walking through this life. You're a young couple getting started. Say, how do you manage to keep your faith intact through everything that you have to go through? It's a trial. Hey, listen, George Mueller had to find those answers just like everyone else. He got to the point in school where the Lord actually called him after he had gotten saved, and the Lord actually called him to become a missionary. And he wanted to actually drop out of school and go to missionary school. So he went home and talked to his father, and his father just about hit the roof. Did not want his son to give up a perfectly good education and, you know, all the financial security that comes along with having a respectable position once you're a pastor and, you know, you've completed divinity school, and give up all that just to go be a missionary who's going to be poor, never have any money, and it wasn't as respectable. And George Mueller got to the point where he went ahead and he agreed with his father. He said, okay, I'll stay in school. But, he said, from here on out, I'm not going to take one penny from you for anything. So he turned, he went back to school. He gets back to school. That's a pretty gutsy move. Dad was paying for school. He turns around, he gets back to school, and he kind of, the gravity of his decision kind of sets in. Oh my, what did I do? And he's thinking to himself, man, I got to go find a job or something. So he's sitting down, he's praying, and he takes it to the Lord in prayer. And he says to the Lord, he says, dear God, now you know the situation that I'm in, and you know what I need. I ask you to provide for me. Amen. That's it. About an hour later, one of the professors shows up at the dorm room door and knocks on his door. And comes in, and he's surprised to see this professor at his dorm room, wondering what's going on. And the professor has a visitor with him. Anyway, long story short, he gets to talking to George and basically asks George to tutor this guy, this who was an American, in German, because this American didn't speak any German. And George, in the back of his mind, is thinking, I don't have time to, on top of my studies, to tutor somebody. I've got to go out and get a job and support myself because I've got to pay my own way through college now. And so he kind of, in German, speaks to this professor so that the American wouldn't be insulted. And he tells him, sir, I've got to, I've got to go out and get a job. And the professor looks at him and says, oh, no, you don't understand. This is a job. He's willing to pay you for tutoring him. And then he says, not only him, but he's got three other friends who are coming over. And all four of them independently want to pay you to tutor them in German while you're here at school. And so he thinks about, well, I don't know if I can, how much money. And then he tells them, all four of them are willing to pay you twice the going rate. So you're going to be making double the money for four people for tutoring. Problem solved. You say, how do you build that kind of faith? I tell you what, you pray about it. And you put the Lord to the test. And you sit back and you watch and see what he does. You sit back and you watch and you see what he does. Another time, George had been working on, this is later in life, he'd already graduated and he's already working in the ministry. The Lord had laid on his heart a calling to start this organization that was actually going to become what George Mueller was famous for, and that was running an orphanage. And so he's at the process right now where he's just starting to get this organization off the ground. And him and his partner start this organization, and nothing happens. Time goes by, nothing happens. Nothing happens. And he begins to doubt himself. He begins to wonder, Lord, am I really supposed to be doing this? No money comes in for the organization. Nothing. And he's trying to do everything he can do. He's married, and he has a second child in March of this year, and by April, he's still in the same dilemma. Lord, there's no money coming in for this ministry. You laid this on my heart. I thought you wanted me to do this, and now I can't even I can't even provide it. He says, okay, here's what I'll do. So once again, he gets down on his knees and prays. He says, God, I believe that you gave me the idea to start this, but I'm not making any progress. If you want me to keep on with it, please send me 20 pounds to buy Bibles, and I'll give them away. Amen. Later on that evening, this lady shows up at the door, knock, 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 and says, I couldn't get this off my mind. I couldn't get you off my mind. Hands him an envelope and says, use this for whatever, if you have any needs, whatever you need this for, here it is. And she turns around to walk off. And he's questioning himself. And he stops her before she leaves and he says, excuse me, ma'am. He said, could you tell me, is there any particular use that you wanted this to go to? And she says, well, if you don't have any needs, I was kind of thinking that you could use it to buy Bibles to give away to the poor. And he walks back in with a sealed envelope, and his wife asks him, what's in the envelope? And as he's tearing it open, he goes, 20 pounds if I don't miss my guess. And he opened it up, and there were 4 or 5 pound notes. Faith. Fullness of faith. Hey, listen, faith will get you forgiveness. But I tell you what, faith will also give you some answers to prayers. Faith will also give you some answers to prayers. You say, what does it take to develop that kind of faith? Practice. Just practice. You start taking the small things of the Lord. You start working at it. You start relying on Him more and more. You start thinking more and more about Him as you're making decisions. Just practice. You start taking more and more things to the Lord in prayer. And listen, once you begin to see God work in your life, and once you begin to see God work in the lives of others, it becomes easier and easier as you go along. And there's a whole lot of illustrations about George Mueller and a whole lot of things that he'd done. One other one real quick. So right after he got married, moved his wife into his apartment. Of course, he was a bachelor, and it looked like a bachelor's apartment. And he's bringing all her luggage in. He's thinking, oh, man, this luggage is heavy. And he gets it in there, and she says, well, you don't think I was, a pauper or anything, do you? So she brought her tea set, silver dishes, and all these things. That's what he was carrying up. And while he was gone studying at school, he came back to the house. She had decorated the apartment and had all this stuff all nice and set up. And he walked in and looked at it and thought, oh, this will never do. He felt bad. And so he talked to her about it, and they had the conversation. They decided to sell everything they had. And George Mueller just went on day by day, basically hour by hour, living by faith, praying to his God that his God would supply his needs. There were times where he would sit down with the kids at the table, because he wound up running an orphanage. There were times where he would sit down with the kids at the table and they would have absolutely nothing to eat in the whole place. And they would sit down just as they did always and bow their heads in prayer and say, Lord, we thank you for this food that you provided for us, and pray to God, and they would finish their prayer. Somebody would knock at the door and hand them a bag of groceries. Faith works. Faith works. It takes practice. I was talking to Jeremy the other day about the realization of becoming a missionary. And what it was like. And he said basically something to the effect of, it's different. That always before, it was kind of like one of those dreams that is going to happen someday in the future. He goes, now it's a reality. I thought to myself, hey, that's what it's all about. And that's what it's all about. Now that faith is a reality. It's not a doctrinal statement that you hang on the board that you think you believe because that's the right thing to do. It's a reality when you realize I'm at the point in my life where the decisions that I'm going to be making have huge consequences and I need the right answer. And I've watched people try everything else out there in this world. I've seen them go to the religious, you know, leaders and all that. But I've found something in Jesus Christ that is far better. I've found something in the Lord Jesus Christ that is better than anything else out there in the world. And I've chosen to put my faith in Him because I know He can deliver. Harlot to divinity student, they all found the same thing. What the world had to offer sufficed for a while, but they were never satisfied with it. They were never satisfied with it. And they had to turn to the Savior. And when they did, they found something. They found something so valuable, so precious. They found something real. But you got to take that step. You got to take that step. Finally, to wrap things up, look, we're in Luke. Look up at chapter 23. I'll try to close things down here as we go along. Luke chapter 23, and you know the context, you know the story. Jesus Christ is being crucified. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 42. Luke 23, 42, so you have Jesus Christ on the cross. Of course, he's being crucified with two thieves that are next to him. And they have that little conversation between them. And in Luke 42, one of them says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The final thing I'd like to say about faith, the fullness of faith, is simply this. Faith makes our destination deliverable. Faith makes heaven real. Faith makes our Savior up there in the sky, north, as far as you can see, however far away heaven is, it's a real place. And you know what? It gives me a way to get there. It makes our destination deliverable. Here's a man hanging on a cross next to Jesus. He's at the end of his life. He doesn't have much longer to live. And he knows it. Life's not going to be much longer. And he starts going through everything in his mind thinking, okay, what do I really believe in? What do I really have faith in? What's going to happen to me after I finally die? Because it's coming up really fast. And everything starts going through his mind. And he starts looking at all his different options. And he realizes that what he has right now is not enough. There's something missing. And he looks at the Savior next to him. He looks at Jesus Christ and he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know what he said? He said, "Lord, now that I'm sitting here hanging on this cross next to you and I'm at the end of my life and I'm about ready to die, I'm kind of concerned about what's going to happen. And I've tried other things, and you know what? I don't have peace that they're working." But he looks at Jesus Christ and he says, "Lord, I believe you. I believe you." And that man at the end of his life, hanging there on the cross, put his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And the Lord looks at him and says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." See, his final destination was just around the corner. There's no time for games anymore. There's no time for a big facade and prim and proper and what everybody thinks that I am as far as religious is concerned. No, it was down to reality. It was down to the bottom line. Life was short. Final destination was right around the corner. There's no time to delay. There's no tactics. There's no, "I'll put it off till next week." There's just right here, right now, I've got to decide what I believe in. And that thief on the cross made that decision. See, maybe your life is shorter than you think. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've never found that kind of faith. Maybe you've looked. Maybe you've searched. Maybe you have confidence in all kinds of different things. But I'll tell you what, I don't care if the new pope, whoever he is, once he's elected, were to walk up to you and put his hand on your forehead and say, "You're fine." Doesn't cut it. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The fullness of faith. Faith makes our destination deliverable. You can find it here today if you only choose to believe in a living Savior. Remember this. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." It is impossible to please Him. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Listen, your life, like the thief's, is hanging there on that cross. Your life hangs in the balance. You don't know how much longer you have. Could be an hour, could be 10 years. But your life hangs there. And the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting there next to you, and He's sitting there next to the other thief, and the other thief chose to reject Him. The other thief, in his heart, said, "Got it covered, I'm okay. Don't worry about me, I'm okay." And then a couple hours later, woke up in hell. That close, hanging there on the tree within sight of the Savior, but wouldn't submit because he thought he was okay. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." A devil's damnation or a Savior's sacrifice? That's the choice that we have today. You can't just have an academic knowledge of a historical figure that lived 2,000 years ago and think that's okay. The Lord Jesus Christ looks into your heart and opens it up, and He's basically going to find out what kind of faith you have. Harlot to divinity student, they all needed the same Savior. And so do you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we sit here this morning, contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ and what a great God He is, contemplate the sacrifice that He made for us on that cross, Lord, we realize there is nothing else in this world that can substitute for what Jesus Christ did for me, did for everyone. And Father, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who's never trusted Jesus Christ with that type of faith, with the same type of faith that woman did as she sat at Jesus' feet, with the same type of faith that thief had when he hung there on the cross next to the Lord Jesus Christ, with the same type of faith that George Mueller had to find when he came home from those Bible meetings and just had to sit down and ask the Lord to forgive his sins. If there's somebody here who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior like that, Lord, I pray that this morning You'd deal with their hearts. And I pray that You would convict them, make it real, and Father, give them the courage to just simply have faith. Jesus Christ said, if we just come with the faith of a child, the faith of a child, just simply believing and accepting Him, that He would forgive our sins and save us. Father, I so desperately want that for everybody here in this congregation this morning. So if there's somebody here, I pray that You'd give them the courage. Right now, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, let's give them the courage to raise their hand. Just say, Brother Grissom, I'd like you to pray for me. I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of faith. Amen. Would you like to talk to somebody about it? Amen. Can I have one of the ladies just talk with you a little bit, maybe pray with you? And Therese, would you like to? Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead and show her where to go. Take her. Amen. Rest of us, let's all grab our hymnals. We'll turn to number 327. Number 327. Pray, folks. Amen. It's been a good day. I'd urge you to pray, please. Pray. I've been praying for a long time. Simple faith. The Lord's done some mighty things for us, and you know what? It's not over yet. Amen. Amen. Brother Dave, can you close us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Lord, even giving us the faith to believe, giving us a perfect book that we can have our faith reassured.
All right, folks, see you back for a meeting at 5:30.